Today we're going to begin in John chapter 8, verse 12. So if you open up your Bibles there, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. We declare to you, Lord, your greatness, your goodness. We receive from you. But now, Lord, we want to receive from your word. We believe what the Psalms say, that your word is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would light our way, light the way that we think, light the way that we live. Help us to honor you, Lord, as you teach us in and through your word. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, let me read to you verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In this particular discourse or speech of Jesus in the Gospel of John, which began back in John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking at the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And he's there in Jerusalem, speaking these words at or very near the Temple Mount. And at the end of John chapter 7, he's using imagery from the Feast of Tabernacles about Jesus being the water of life. Because Tabernacles was all about celebrating what God did for Israel during the Exodus. When they came out of Egypt and when they were going to go to the Promised Land, God provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness miraculously. One of the things he miraculously provided was water. And so Jesus came and he said, come unto me and drink, all you who thirst. He's associating himself with that imagery from the Feast of Tabernacles. Now he's doing the same thing. We had that interlude with the woman who was taken in adultery that Pastor Zach took a look at last week. But now Jesus is resuming his speech, talking about himself in context of the imagery of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because another thing that they celebrated at the Feast of Tabernacles was the light that God gave to Israel in the wilderness. You know, he gave them a pillar of cloud by day, but that pillar was a pillar of fire by night. God gave Israel a night light through all 40 years in the wilderness. And they celebrated that with special lamps and lanterns and ceremonies. But now at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus comes up and he says this very dramatic statement. You notice it right there in verse 12. I am the light of the world. Now, friends, can I say what a perfectly audacious statement that is for any person to make. How strange, considering all the rest of the Bible. Could you imagine for a moment any of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, could you imagine any of them saying, I am the light of the world? Not for a moment. What did they always do? They always pointed people towards the Lord, towards Yahweh. Look to him. But Jesus is different because Jesus, as the Bible tells us, he is God. He's not only the Son of God, he is God the Son. And in a way, unlike any of the prophets of the Old Testament or any of the apostles or leaders in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I give light to the world. And isn't that true? Has there been a greater light to humanity ever given than Jesus Christ? I tell you, whatever man can do, whatever man does, it's a small flickering flame compared to the blazing sun of the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want to know how great Jesus is, just think of what a society that would look like that really lived by Jesus' teaching. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, that would be a perfect world. Jesus is the light of the world. And it's a strong and eloquent contrast to the darkness of the men who just brought that woman taken in adultery to Jesus. Jesus says, that's all darkness. But I am the light of the world. And then he said something else in verse 12. Did you catch it? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, Because Jesus is the light of the world, he brings light to those who follow him. If we follow him, we stay in the light and we don't walk in darkness. I like reading older preachers and Bible commentators. So sometimes what they say is very quaint. So I was reading a sermon that Charles Spurgeon delivered on this text. He was a great preacher in Victorian England. And Spurgeon said this. He imagined, he dreamed of a locomotive that could travel as fast as the sun. And he said, if you could have a locomotive that could travel as fast as the sun, you would always stay in daylight. You'd never be in the night. Now, of course, with airplanes, we can do that today. You can get on a flight and fly all around the world and remain in light. But he's just thinking about it in the technology of his day and think about how amazing it would be. And friend, if you could follow Jesus that closely, if you could travel at Jesus' speed, close to him, you'd never be in darkness. There's no one who ever sinned or fell into scandal because they were too close to Jesus. It just doesn't work that way. And so really, there's something so powerful, so beautiful about the Christian life, is that the Christian life isn't always easy, folks. I don't want to give you that impression for a moment. After all, kind of the symbol of Christianity, it's not a big fluffy pillow. The symbol of Christianity is a cross. So we're not trying to say it's, but it's not terribly complicated. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the Jesus who really exists, the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not talking about the Jesus of someone's imagination. I'm talking about the Jesus who really is, the Jesus of the Bible. You stay close to him. You do what he tells you to do. You live as he tells you to live, and you're going to work out. You believe what he tells you to believe, and you'll come out fine. You will walk in his light. And let's continue on. Verse 13. The Pharisees, these are the religious leaders opposing Jesus, therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, Jesus just proclaimed that he was the light of the world. But you know what? The Pharisees, these religious leaders, they couldn't see it. Now, why couldn't they see it? Listen, if there's two people in disagreement, oh, there's a light shining. Oh, I don't see it. There's either two possibilities. Either the light isn't really shining or one party's blind. And which do you think is true here? Well, it's the religious leaders who are blind. And friends, isn't it strange? I always wonder, I just think it's so strange how there's people who are blind who are trying to convince me that I haven't seen the light. How does that figure? Listen, no amount of a blindness on your part takes away from the light of Jesus Christ that fills my life. But they couldn't see it. And so they are opposing Jesus. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness isn't true. You're not to be trusted because you're just saying this of yourself. And listen, in a theoretical sense, isn't that true? Couldn't anybody just say great things? I'm the strongest man in the world. Oh yeah, well, I could say it all day long. But you know, a half a minute of arm wrestling with Pastor Brett would show that that's not true. But you could say it. What witness do you have that it's true? Well, Jesus is going to be very accommodating to his critics here because he's going to explain why he has witnesses to the fact of who he is. And the first witness Jesus is going to call is himself. Look at here, verses 14, 15, and 16, where we read this. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you don't do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Jesus would probably agree that under normal circumstances, a man's testimony regarding himself doesn't settle the matter. That you need more than that. But Jesus says, I'm different. I'm qualified to give testimony about myself. And I'll give you three reasons why I'm different. I'm qualified. Number one, because I, and not you, I have a view of eternity. I know who I am. Look at verse 14. I know where I came from and where I'm going. Fellas, look, let me just tell you plainly. I'm speaking as if I was Jesus in this situation. Jesus saying to them, I came from heaven. You didn't. You guys came from the earth, but I'm different. I'm God the Son. I came from heaven. My heavenly origin gives me credentials that you don't have. Number two, Jesus could testify about himself because he and not they judged righteously. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying that he'll never bring judgment or anything like that, but he's saying, I don't judge anyway the unrighteous way that you judge. I am a righteous judge in contrast to you. And then number three, Jesus can testify about himself because God the Father was uniquely with him. Verse 16, I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. I have a relationship with God that you guys don't have. How bold Jesus is in just saying these truths. Okay, guys, number one, I come from heaven and you don't. I judge righteously and you don't. And I have a relationship with God the Father that you don't. Therefore, my witness of myself is true. The problem is you who can't see it, not in who I am. Jesus was utterly at peace and confident with who he was before God the Father. That's the first test. He says, well, if I give testimony about myself, it's valid. But now let me give you a second witness. You want a second witness? Here's the second witness. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Guys, God the Father in heaven bears witness of me. Every miracle I do, every sign I perform, every life I change is testimony that God the Father sent me. If you guys want to give my reliability, then why don't you do what I do? And they couldn't. I'll tell you, there's something else too. When Jesus was baptized, do you remember the voice that spoke from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did God the Father speak those words over any other individual? No, he did not. And so here we see the great love, the great grace of God identifying, testifying. Jesus testified of himself. God the Father testified of Jesus in many different ways. This should have convinced the religious leaders, but it did not. Matter of fact, they're just amping up the argument in verse 19. Then they said to him, where is your father? Now, you and I might think, oh, are they trying to say, well, your father in heaven? What are you talking about? No, friends, this was intended as a deeply cutting insult. Now, it's possible to insult somebody accidentally. You don't mean to at all. You ask a woman if she's pregnant and she's not. You know, that you didn't mean to, but... Or just this last week, my family and I were at family camp at Forest Home. We had a wonderful time. I was the evening speaker for the family camp, and, you know, we brought our daughter, Anne-Sophie, and our son, Jonathan, his wife, Sarah, and Serena, and Jay, and we just had a wonderful time together, and on one of the last days there, we were playing ping pong. My son, Jonathan, and I were playing ping pong doubles against some other people there who wanted to play us, because they played us years before, and, well, anyway, we did pretty good, let me just say that. We did. We won. It was a lot of fun. Great competition. We just had, and we won. And so when I'm done and walking out the door, this woman who had been part of the family camp, she comes up to me and goes, wow, I saw you playing ping pong. You did great. I go, well, yeah, sure. I mean, we did well. And she goes, you're really quick back there. I'm watching you play, just your reactions, you're quick. That's really good. I go, well, good. And then she says, do you work out? Now, why do you laugh at that question, that somebody would say that to me? They're acting like I don't get that question all the time, Brent. So, do you work out? And I'm thinking, what? You know, I stand up paddle sometimes. I wish I could do more and this, that. I'm really not in the gym all that much. And then she says this. She says, yeah, I work with the elderly. And they're finding that, you know, ping pong and knitting really do great for the elderly. And let me tell you these things about gerontology and this and that, all the people I work with. And I'm like, great, thanks, lady. So this is like what life's like for me now. she meant well. It was a very pleasant conversation. She didn't mean the slightest bad thing about it. But you got to say, it was pretty funny on my part. Now, there was nothing funny about these religious leaders saying to Jesus, "Where is your father?" They're casting a slur upon the parentage of Jesus. Oh, we understand that Joseph wasn't your father. We hear a lot of rumors about this. There's rumors going around that it was a Roman soldier. You're illegitimate, aren't you? You're the product of a sin, of fornication. That's what they're saying. Back to verse 19. They said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Listen, they tried to cast the worst kind of slur. They probably think, "Oh, we got Jesus. You know, we did the background. We did the opposition research on Jesus. We know, and at just the right moment, we're just going to stick this in like a dagger into his belly. And look at how flustered he's going to get when we bring this up." They brought up, Jesus didn't even care. He goes, "You know what? You don't even know me or my father. What are you talking about? If you did know me, if you did know my father, you'd never speak like this. You don't know us." And friends, when people don't know Jesus, there's darkness in their life. And yet Jesus spoke these words out in the public. Out in the, John noted, verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. It was not yet his time, and nobody could stop him. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you'll seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Well, will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" Jesus knew that he was going to heaven. And because of their hatred against him, Jesus could say that his accusers were not going to heaven. Where he was going, heaven, they could not follow. Friends, if we follow Jesus on earth, we'll follow him to heaven. If someone expresses no desire to follow Jesus on earth, what would make anybody think that they'll follow him to heaven? "No, I've rejected Jesus my whole life. I've kept my distance. Oh, I mean, I've thought good thoughts towards him, but I've never wanted to follow him." And yet the expectation is that they would follow him to heaven? So Jesus is really confronting these men. And he continues the clarification of the division here, verse 23. And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Do you see how Jesus is painting the contrast? Guys, I have a relationship with God that you don't. I came from heaven in a way that you didn't. And then he says, "You are from beneath. You're from hell." You know, men who were so opposed to Jesus and who wanted to lead other people away from Jesus. Friends, those are dangerous people. And Jesus said, "They're from hell. We don't have the same destination. We don't have the same origin at all." And then Jesus said this. And friends, I want you to hear the compassion in Jesus' words here. "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Friends, unless Jesus Christ comes first, and I sure hope he does, Maranatha, but unless Jesus Christ comes first, we will all die, every one of us. But you don't have to die in your sins. These men were running danger of it. because they were rejecting Jesus. And let me explain it to you as simply as I can, is that you could say that there's two places in all the universe where sin is resolved, where sin is settled. It's either going to be resolved at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for his people. He died for all those who believe on him. And he took the sin and the shame and the guilt and everything that their sin had associated with it. That's one place where sin is resolved. The other place sin is resolved is in hell. And if you die in your sins, you die holding on to your sins will drag you down to hell. But if you take your sins right now, confess and repent and put them on Jesus and at the cross, as he invited you to do, then your sin problem is resolved at the cross. Amen. It's really that simple. Friends, you're gonna die. You don't want to die in your sins. You want to die with your sin problem resolved already because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. You're not good enough to resolve your own sin problem. Even if you were to say, okay, from now, okay, I've done a lot of bad things. But right now, starting today, July 16th, 2023, I'm never going to sin again. All right, tell me how that goes for you, okay? You can't solve your own sin problem, but Jesus Christ solved it for you. That's why he says, and friends, this was a word of love to the religious leaders. He's inviting them to change their course. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I want you to notice something. In verse 24, the word he was added by the translators. What Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. When Jesus spoke that phrase, if you do not believe that I am, he's referring back to an Old Testament Hebrew phrase that Yahweh uses for himself. This is another one of the many clear claims to deity that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. He's telling, and this was very bold to tell these religious leaders, you have to believe that, unless you believe that I am God, that I am the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, because that's the same first time that that phrase, I am, is used in the Hebrew scriptures. If you don't believe that I am the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush and revealed himself continually throughout the Old Testament, then you're going to die in your sins. He's telling them what they must believe. And then verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? Pause right there. You know, if asked with a sincere heart, that's one of the most wonderful persons, one of the most wonderful questions a person can ask Jesus. Come to Jesus with an open, sincere heart and say, Jesus, who are you? Show me who you are. Friends, I'll tell you where you're going to find out where Jesus is. Right here in the Bible. The Jesus of imagination. That's not the Jesus to believe on to salvation. It's the Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible. And if you come to that Jesus with a sincere heart, come to the Bible saying, show me who Jesus is. That's a beautiful, sincere thing. But you know what? Let me be very straightforward with you. Not everybody who asks a question is seeking a sincere answer. Some questions aren't used to discover the truth. They're used to resist the truth and to justify a refusal to believe. You see it all the time. Don't you see it on social media all the time? But people drop bombs and do this and that. Well, I'm just asking a question. No, you're not. You've made up your mind. You're trying to persuade other people. You want to give yourself plausible deniability. People do this all the time. So there's a sincere way to ask questions, and then there's an insincere way. You can figure out which one it is here. Where do we leave off here? Verse 25 again. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Just, you want to know who I am? I'm the guy I've been telling you from the beginning. You expect me to change my answer? It's that kind of thing where sometimes people, that under interrogation, if you keep asking the same question, the answer will change. You can incriminate somebody. Jesus, you want to know who I am? I'm the same guy that's been speaking to you all the time. I'm God's Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm God the Son. I'm the one on whom you must believe or you'll die in your sins. That's who I am. And he says in verse 26, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus' message was very public, not some hidden esoteric thing. Now, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Some very important truths to unpack in these few verses. Look at verse 28 when he says, when you lift up the Son of Man. Friends, let me explain to you very plainly what Jesus was not saying when he said, when you lift up the Son of Man. There is a sense in which we lift up Jesus when we praise and exalt him. You kind of have that concept. Jesus is lifted up. He's praised. He's honored. He's exalted. You know, you could talk about doing that with a celebrity, with an athlete, whatever. Well, when we do it with Jesus Christ, you could say we're lifting him up. Okay, you get that idea? That's not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus is talking about lifting up here, when you lift me up, he's talking about being lifted up on a cross. When you crucify me, Jesus said, then you will know that I am he. Then that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me. That will be the ultimate demonstration that I always do God's will and that God will glorify himself in me. And friends, is not the cross the ultimate demonstration of the love and the power of God? Did not at the cross a Roman centurion look at Jesus dying on the cross and what did he say? Surely this man is the Son of God. It was revealed ultimately, perfectly by the work. Yes, Jesus revealed who he was all throughout his ministry. But friends, at the cross, it was most perfectly revealed. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is just telling them, when you lift me up, when I'm crucified, then it will be seen. And it'll also be seen that the Father, verse 29, has not left me alone. The unity between the Father and the Son continued and it will continue. No matter what accusations you make, I'm as close to my Father as ever. Why? Again, this is in verse 29. Because I always do the things that please him. Can you imagine saying such a thing to a bunch of your adversaries? But people who are opposing you. I always do the things that please God. That's just another way of saying I never sin. I challenge any of you to make that same. Try running that past your spouse. It's not going to go very far, is it? Jesus could say this to his enemies. And that, oh, no, Jesus. We saw you sin the other day. Nope, it's not going to fly. Because he's a spotless, sinless Son of God. And as Jesus exalted himself, as Jesus pointed to his crucifixion, as Jesus declared who he was with his special relationship with God the Father, with he himself being God the Son, as Jesus revealed himself in this way, look at what the result was. Did you see what it says there in verse 30? As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Yes, the religious leaders go because they're more opposed to him than ever, but there's many who hear the same words and they believe in him. And I recognize, as we present the truth of who Jesus Christ is, there's some people going to turn their back on him and walk away. A man walked this earth and he was actually the Son of God? Come on. Well, then fine. But there will be many who believe in him. There'll be many and say, he backed it up. He backed it up with his life. He backed it up with his signs. He backed it up with his teaching. He backed it up. Backed it up with his death and resurrection. He is the Son of God. No, there will be many who don't believe, but many will believe in him. And they believed on him despite the evident opposition of the religious leaders. Now let's conclude with verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, please notice, who's he speaking to? The ones who believed in him. I see the religious leaders drifting away. Ah, we got no more time for this. They're going to go back and go to headquarters and try to figure out another plot against Jesus. But the ones who believed in him stay back. And Jesus spoke to those who believed in him. These are the ones who already believed in him. And what does he say? If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friends, he spoke these words to those who had already believed. And basically, what he said, you've made a wonderful beginning in the faith. Now you need to keep on believing. You need to abide in my word. You need to live in my word. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Again, I want to emphasize, none of the other prophets spoke like that. Isaiah never said, you got to abide in my word. He always pointed to the word of the Lord. But Jesus says, no, you have to abide in my word. And as Jesus emphasized that, he said, you will be my disciples indeed. To be a follower of Jesus, the one who is the word made flesh, is to abide, to live in, to dwell in, to make your home in his word. Friends, this is how we learn who Jesus is, how he thinks, what he's done for us, how we need to trust him, how he expects us to live. It's to abide in his word. Friends, there's something that just doesn't match for those folks who say, oh, Jesus, yeah, right on, great guy, love that Jesus guy. His word, the Bible, nah, I could do without that. Do you see that this goes against what Jesus himself says? If you love me, you'll abide in my word. If you want to be my disciple, you'll abide in my word. And what is to abide in Jesus' word? It's to welcome it, to agree with it, to affirm it, to give it a dwelling place in the heart and the mind, to speak it, to share it, to defend it. Not because we want to become, you know, Bible experts who can pass a Bible exam, but so that we can know and live and honor the true and living word. And when that's real in our life, look at it here, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friends, that is the result of abiding in the word of Jesus. You prove yourself to be his disciple. You know the truth. And God works his freedom in your life through his truth. It's funny how this verse of Jesus gets so taken out of context many times. The truth will make you free. And they're talking about the truth about this and the truth about that. And look, there is truth that there's some aspect of freedom in any kind of truth. We are pro-truth, people. But friends, you got to understand what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about the truth of his word, the truth of Jesus, the truth of what it means to be his follower. That's the truth Jesus spoke about that sets free. And friends, there's nothing like the freedom we can have in Jesus. No money can buy it, no status can obtain it, no works can endure it, and nothing can match it. Friends, it's tragic that not every Christian experiences this freedom, because it can never be found except by abiding in God's word and but by being Jesus' disciple. This is freedom. I'm going to close with an illustration. I don't mean this to insult anybody, but let's say you're a dog, a really great dog, a show dog. Somebody suggested that first. You're a show dog. So you're like, yeah, you're a great dog. And you obey every word of your master. You abide in his word. When he tells you sit, you sit. When he tells you speak, you speak. When he tells you stay, all that. Friends, your master can take you anywhere. You have total freedom because the master knows this dog is just going to do whatever. That dog can see the world. duck and go everywhere because it'll listen to its master. Now, I want you to imagine a bad dog. Okay, and here's the bad dog. And the bad dog says, I'm going to bark when I want. I'm going to bite who I want. I'm going to scratch where I want. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And what happens to that dog? That dog gets chained up in the backyard. It's a menace to everybody. And you can imagine the bad dog barking, scratching, biting, and saying, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. But it's not free at all, is it? Its supposed freedom brings it into bondage. It's the same way. When we listen to the truth of our master, the truth sets us free. Friends, I want with all my heart for you to live in the light of Jesus, because he's the light of the world, and in the truth of Jesus, and this will be true freedom for your life. Father, that's my prayer for this dear congregation, that you would fill them by the power of your Spirit with the light of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for any who are spiritually blind, and that right now, by a miracle of God, you would give them spiritual sight and the illumination they need to see Jesus for who he is in all of his glory, radiant, illuminated. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see also the greatness of the truth of our Savior, and that we would truly abide in that truth, walk in the light, and know the great freedom that we have because of it. Fill our lives with this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.